Today, I'd like to talk to you about the parable of leaven. It's found in Matthew 13, 33. Jesus tells a story to illustrate that the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. A woman takes yeast or leaven and mixes it into the dough, and eventually the whole dough is leavened. And that's what leavening does. It permeates and goes into something and raises it. And that's the definition of leavening, as we know, to raise something with leaven or to mingle or permeate. So what does this parable mean? Why did Christ give this parable? Let's examine this today. And I think it's a timely thing that we do with Passover and unleavened bread coming up. He gave this parable to the religious community, and I believe that they were not happy with it because he was advocating that leaven be used in this. And in Numbers 2:11, and all I'm going to do is I'm just going to read these. I'll give you the scripture, and I'll read them for time's sake. Numbers 2:11 says, "Any grain offering which you shall bring to the Lord shall not be made with leaven, or you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey, in any offering of the Lord made by fire." And again, unleavened bread, we know that Paul says to take the sin out of our lives, to purge out the leaven from our lives. And in 1 Corinthians 5, 6 through 7, we know this scripture very well. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, so that you may become a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover, has sacrificed for us. For this reason, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and of wickedness, but with the leaven, unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." But here in Matthew 13:33, Christ uses leaven symbolically of the kingdom of God, illustrating the power of the gospel message to change lives. And that's what leavening does. It changes things. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in us, changes our life. Notice that the word power in Acts 1:8, the power of the gospel, the Holy Spirit is the power of God to effect change. So this parable shows the good use of leaven, not the bad. It is given as a teaching from Christ, who never sinned. He was sinless and our perfect Passover. So it's a good parable. And the Pharisees at that time were not happy with it because they thought it was advocating the use of leaven in the offering, which we can see, we'll see later in Leviticus 23 and Leviticus 2 with the first fruits that it does. But this parable is for us today. It was for them, and it's for those in the future. So it's far-reaching. It's a far-reaching lesson for all of us. We learn by it, and we grow by it. So let's read the parable in Matthew 13:33. It says, "Another parable he spoke to them. The kingdom of heaven is compared to leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour until it was all leavened." Now, if we take this verse apart, phrase or word by word, and put it back together, we're going to be able to see some of the meaning between the lines in these words of what Christ was saying. They are leaven, a woman, and she hid it, 3 measures of flour, until all was leavened. So it's, again, this is 29 words, one verse, but we're going to be able to take it apart and put it back together and see what it means. So we'll do that today. We've already seen the impact of leaven had in the offerings. It was an offering that represented the first fruits. Leaven represented the first fruits, we'll see later. And it causes, again, growth and permeates whatever it touches. It shows the characteristic of leaven. This parable shows the characteristic of leaven upon the whole world. And this is the meaning of the parable, how the kingdom of God will reach out and include and encompass the entire world. So let's look at those parts. Leaven. Leaven is doctrine. It's teaching. It's God's word. It's God's truth. Leaven is also likened to bad doctrine. We're not going to talk about that. Revelation 17 and bad doctrine, false doctrine, and all that. We're going to talk about the good doctrine. In John 7:16, Jesus answered them, John 7:16, and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. Anyone who desires to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak it from myself." He did nothing of his own. He did everything the Father was. His will was Christ's will, and Christ's will was his will. So his doctrine was the Father's. Colossians 1:9-10. Colossians 1:9-10. "For this cause we also," Paul says, "from the day that we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." So filled with the doctrine and the teaching, backed by the Holy Spirit, which gives understanding, that you may, and here's the effect that it causes in our lives, that you may walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and growing in the knowledge of God, every good work through the Holy Spirit in us, not our works, growing in the knowledge of God, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So once we receive the Holy Spirit and the doctrine, we continue to increase in character and understanding, holy, righteous character. So now we go to the woman. A woman pictures a religious entity. In this case, it's the church of God. And in this parable of the kingdom, the woman represents the true church of God. And she is the mother of Jerusalem above, is the mother of us all. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might represent. Ephesians 5:27 says that he might present to himself the church in all of her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or in any such thing, that she would be holy and blameless. And she has no spot and wrinkle because she has God's Holy Spirit, which makes her holy and blameless through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's how we are blameless. The church, again, is a light to the world. We are to be lights to the world, it tells us in Matthew. We're to be salt set on a hill. We're to be a light set on the hill so the entire world can see us, see that example, and glorify the Father. So we go to three measures of meal. Three measures of meal. Now, meal mixed together and baked makes bread, right? And that's God's word. John 6:33 tells us that. John 6:33. "Our father ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread to eat that came down from heaven. Then Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world, the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread to us always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time." Remember what he said to the woman at the well in John 4? "That I give you water, this water will give you, will never end. You will never be thirsty. You have rivers of living water." Christ is the Word. He's the bread of life. With it, with the Holy Spirit and the Word, we grow. And with it, the Word increases. So these three measures of meal, three parts to the bread or the Word, three equals completeness. You have the entire Word of God. And on a physical note, there's the tripart division of the law, the law, writings, and the prophets. That happen to be three. And in Genesis 18, we won't go there. This is where Abraham entertained the three men, probably Christ and two angels. And also there's the three angels in Revelation that take the gospel and go out and preach it to the innumerable multitude. There are three angels that preach the word. They take it out. They go out to the world, which we are told to do as well. Sarah brought three measures of meal to them to eat as well. Now the woman hid the leavening in the meal. The woman hid the leavening in the meal and in fine flour. She talks about fine flour. We're going to go into that in a minute. So the gospel is hidden, isn't it? It's a mystery from the world right now. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, but if our gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are perishing, in whom the God of this age has blinded the minds of those who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You can think about the veil over Moses, and there's a veil been put over their eyes. And Christ spoke to them. He didn't tell them point blank. He spoke to them in parables, didn't he? Mark 4, verse 11 says, and he said to them, to you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are without, all things are done in parables. There's a reason for that. It wasn't their time. So the three measures of flour made with fine flour represents a refined flour, pure, the purity of the saints. The purpose of the grain offering was to worship God and acknowledge that he was their provider. And this fine flour, as we grow, we realize that more and more, don't we? Again, Abraham, it says, I just say, after he sat down and ate with them, they gave him a blessing. And in verse 18, he said, since Abraham shall eat, that's Genesis 18, verse 18. Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And we remember he took him out at night and he saw the stars and he saw the sand of the sea, the physical and the spiritual blessing, the birthright and the scepter. And we are blessed by that, aren't we? We are still recipients of those blessings. And the whole world has been blessed through those nations of Israel that have received the blessings of Abraham. And from a spiritual standpoint, if you go to Galatians 3:27-8, it talks about if you are Abraham's seed, you are heirs to the promise and inheritors. Romans 8:14 talks about 15 and 16 talks about drawing us, that we're the sons of God and we are heirs. And then it talks about being co-heirs with him. And all those in Hebrews 11 who looked for a city, still the promise, have not received that promise. And they're looking for that as well. All through, and Abraham's included in that group. It says, and until all was leavened, she mixed it until all was leavened. And it talks encrypted. It says encrypted. In other words, you can't find it in there. Without the Holy Spirit and without that calling, you're not going to know the gospel. You're not going to know the truth. Christ told the disciples and us to go to all the world, didn't he? To take this out to all the world with the gospel of the kingdom of God. Matthew 28:18 says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples into all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Now, there's the word and the doctrine. And lo, I am with you always, even until the completion of the age. Amen. And there are many other places in the Bible that talk about the three measures of meal and the thanksgiving, the offering of thanks, and the offering of provision. And each one of them gave an ephod, which was much, much more than they had to. It shows their gratitude in giving more than just the SEAH, was the smallest amount that you could give in those. So why was this sacrifice made with leavening? Back in Leviticus 2:12, why was it made with leavening? We see that this was to represent the first fruits unto the Lord. Leviticus 2:12. As an offering of the first fruits, you shall bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned upon the altar for a sweet savor. And we can also think about Pentecost. They were made; those two loaves were made with leaven, and then they were weighed on the 50th day. Leviticus 23:17 tells us about the fine flour. You shall bring out of your homes two wave loaves of 2/10 part, and they shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven, and they are the first fruits of the Lord. Now, we don't have time to go into all of the two loaves and the symbolism there, but they represent the first fruits to God, and they're made with flour. They're refined and pure at that time. The purity of the saints. You know, fine meal is a major component of these offerings. The offerings of bread and grain. Fine meal makes up the character, holy righteous character of the first fruits. It pictures purity and character in the first fruits to God, which are the saints. And once they've been baked, they are set. They have their character set. And that's what will happen. That's become you therefore perfect. At the resurrection, we are made perfect. We have our character set at that time. 1 Peter 1:22, talking about purification. He says, having purified your lives by obedience to the truth, unto unfeigned or sincere brotherly love through the Spirit. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. And that's how you do it. You do it with God's Holy Spirit, leading and guiding us, putting out the leavening of sin, and putting in this unfeigned brotherly love through the Spirit, obedience to the truth, pure, being purified. Verse 23 says, for you have been begotten again, not by corruptible seed, but from incorruptible seed, by the living word of God, which remains forever. Okay, this parable in Matthew 13:33, likening leaven to the kingdom of God. Leavening, when it is finished, permeates and rises within the loaf. And then when the bread is baked, it becomes permanent. It can't be changed anymore. It is what it is. The character is set. Holy, righteous character of the saints is set. Through the Holy Spirit, you become spirit. This could not be possible without the Holy Spirit, which is a gift from God. You know, we know the process. Revelation 17:14 talks about called, chosen, and faithful. Acts 2:38 gives us more information. But the Holy Spirit works within us. Leavening works from the inside out. Helps us to see our faults and sins and purge them out of our lives, days of unleavened bread. Through the inner working of the Spirit, Ephesians 1:16, Paul tells us about that. He says, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. He's giving us that truth through the Spirit. And may the eyes of your mind be enlightened. Now, how does that happen? What does that mean? It means that you're given the Spirit and you begin to see. In order that you may comprehend what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the inner working of his mighty power, the Holy Spirit, burning up the dross, becoming therefore perfect, growing in grace and knowledge, becoming pure, perfect at the resurrection, having our character set. God continues the purification process, doesn't he, till we all come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, unto a perfect man. And that's the symbolism of the fine flour. And that's the purpose of the parable, Matthew 13:33. Now we're going to come to a time when the process will be finished and character will be set. Revelation 22:11. Tells us, let the one who is unrighteous be unrighteous still. Let the one who is filthy be filthy still. And let the one who is righteous be righteous still, and let the one who is holy be holy still. And behold, I come quickly. My reward is with me, to render to each one according to his works, whatever they shall be. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may eat, have the right to eat of the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. So we see that keeping the word of God and his doctrines, the commandments of Christ, is essential to our future in his kingdom. This parable pictures a time in the future when all the world will receive the redemption and the restitution of all things. That redemption which comes from Christ and aided by the first fruits we will receive salvation and sonship and glorification of our bodies in the first resurrection. And eventually, as 11 continues to expand, it's going to include all of mankind, and eventually all will be in the family of God. Now, I end with this scripture because it doesn't stop there. Isaiah 9:7 tells us that it continues. The 11 process continues. It says, verse 7, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with righteousness from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. So have a good Sabbath, and I'll see you next time.